Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read the first three verses. That'll be our text today as we're thinking some more about Lass and his master, Philip Keller, who was a sheep dog herder, he was a shepherd, and Lass was his border collie. We've been covering this the last few Sundays in this experience between dog and man and the relationship that they had between servant and master, and also the friendship. And as we look at today, the love that each developed for the other. Last Sunday, the title was Staying at Your Post. Today, we want to talk about staying in the race. So Hebrews chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And then in verse 7, do we have verse 7 there? Yes. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So we're going to talk about staying in the race today. Philip, in his next little chapter in his book, spoke about the fact that they were just, you know, really moving along in their relationship. The sheep were being taken care of. Lass was doing his job. Philip could give him the voice commands, the sign commands. And everything was just clicking right along. And Philip said, if I could just stop with that statement, it would be wonderful. He said, but I would not be telling you the truth. Because there were times when Lass broke faith. Now, remember the temptations I spoke to you about in the last chapter. The ravens would come down and tempt him. And the bees would come and try to mess with him, and the crashing waves. There were all kinds of distractions. And most of the time, Lass did what he was supposed to do. But sometimes it was just more than Lass could take. And also the fact that Lass had to work under the command of his master, sometimes without being able to hear his master, and sometimes even being asked to work when he couldn't see his master. And some of those things were just difficult for the border collie Lass. And this made Philip think once again about his own relationship and about his relationship with Lass. Not only his relationship with God, but with his best friend at this point outside of his wife. And he began to think about the love of God. We hear a lot about the love of God. But I don't know that everyone really, or a lot of people, I should say, particularly in the world, really understand what the love of God means. In other words, God loves us so much that he won't wink at our sin, that he won't sweep it under the rug. Now, this is what Hebrews chapter 12 is all about. It's about God dealing with us as sons and daughters, and he does so through his discipline. We did the same thing, many of us, as parents with our kids. We didn't wink at the wrong things they did, the disobedience that occurred in their lives. Why? Because we cared about them, and we knew there were going to be great consequences if they continued in those kinds of bad decisions. And so we disciplined our kids. That was an expression of our love. So what Philip had to do was, when these encounters occurred, he had to discipline Lass. And Lass would just kind of crouch down, and her tail would go in between her legs. She wouldn't be wagging them. And you could see that her eyes showed the feeling, the displeasure that she was feeling, because she knew that her master was displeased. And Philip said that he would show it in different ways, depending on the event, on the encounter, on the disobedience. But after it was all over, in just a brief amount of time, even though it was painful, not only for Lass, but for who? For Philip. It wasn't something Philip got up in the morning and said, "Boy, I can't wait to go and discipline Lass." It was difficult for him too. And of course, even Philip had the temptation to not want to discipline Lass, because he knew it was going to create this pain. But he knew it was in the best interest of not only Lass, but their friendship and the benefit of all the sheep whom they were trying to take care of. So it would only be for a brief amount of time, and then he would call Lass, she would jump in his arms, and he would rub her tummy, he would give her a kiss on the cheek, he would talk to her, and he would tell her that it was going to be okay, and all was well again. That reconciliation occurred, that they had fellowship once again, even though it had been broken through Lass's disobedience. So that kind of experience made Philip think about his relationship with God. Because God tells us in the scripture that he loves us. But what does that mean? God also tells us that we should love him. What does that mean? I think that idea gets conflated among a lot of people, and we lose some of the meaning of that based on what we hear in the world, watch on the TV, or listen on the radio. But when we read the Word of God, we begin to understand a little bit more. There's a little more treasure in to be found in these, not just emotions, but choices. Because love is primarily a choice. So, the Lord talks to us about the kind of discipline in these first few verses that actually occurred in the life of Jesus. Now, we know Jesus never sinned. Why would Jesus receive the discipline of God if he never sinned? And again, a lot of people not only don't understand the love of God in a full measure, which we never will till we go to heaven, but they don't understand the expression of that love. Because that expression is in the discipline of God. And they don't really understand that expression of discipline. And Hebrews chapter 12 helps us in this measure. So, in these first few verses, we see that our Lord was disciplined by the Father in three areas. One was the cross. Another one was hostility from sinners. And then another one was what? Lost my note here. There we go. Okay. Hostility from sinners. And then what was the third one? Did you see it there? Our Lord resisted the temptation to sin. He resisted hostility from sinners with perfection. And he yielded himself to the cross. Now, our Lord was perfect in every way. He never sinned, and he was tempted to the fullest measure of sin, unlike us. We've all been tempted, but not to the fullest measure. Now, he was given a race by God the Father, and he finished it. The author of Hebrews is using our Lord to help us. He wants us to put our eyes on the Lord and what he did, because God has also given you a race. Wherever you're seated today, the balcony, down here below, God has put you in your own personal race for him. And God wants you to finish this race. Now, this race is not so that you can go to heaven. We got through singing about the blood of Jesus a few songs ago. A lot of people are confused about how to get to heaven. You don't work, you don't do this, do that to work your way into heaven, to earn favor before God. It's not about the prerequisite to go to heaven is not joining a church. It's not being a Baptist. It's not being baptized. It's not intellectual belief in God. The devil believes in God, the Bible tells us in James. He's not going to heaven. All the demons that Jesus addressed in the Gospels knew exactly who he was. They're not going to heaven. So what exactly is the prerequisite? You've got to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what that song is about. That's the only way you can go to heaven. But what does that mean? Well, what that means is the application of what Jesus did on the cross when he died has been applied to your life. That's all that means. Now, how does that occur? How does that happen? How does one know that they know that they know that when they die, they're going to heaven? How do they know that the blood of what the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, burial, and resurrection has been applied to their life? Well, the Lord tells us what to do. John chapter 1 and verse 12. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. There it is, the word receive. To believe is to receive. So I did this 42 years ago when someone presented this message with me. It's the first time I'd ever heard it. The day that I prayed and asked the Lord to come into my life. At that moment, what Christ did for me on the cross was applied to my life. And I was going to heaven at that moment. So whenever I do die, that's where I'm headed. And by the way, I got saved before I ever became a Baptist. I didn't even know Baptists existed when I became a Christian. I have become fully aware of Baptists since I have become a Christian. So we, like the Lord, are going to have to deal with these issues. Now, what I want to talk about are two different little thoughts here about this discipline. Because what Philip addressed with last is one kind of discipline. That's the kind of discipline that we usually think of. In other words, when Micah or Drew or Luke did something wrong, who did I leave out there? Gunner, he never did anything wrong, so. But when the other three boys did something wrong, sometimes they got a spanking. And that's what happened with Lass. In other words, it's discipline after the fact. It's correction after the fact. This is what we normally think about with the discipline of God. And by the way, you are different places in your growth, in your Christian life, and so you have, some of you are more fluent with the Word of God than others. And so for some of you that are very fluent, when things come up in your life, you go, oh no, I can't do that because I know what the Word of God says. But as you're growing in the Lord, you're new in the Lord, you don't, sometimes you're not so fluent, and you may not know what the Word of God says when you come across a particular choice that you need to make, or someone does something to you, something like that. So, but when you make a bad choice, even though you don't know maybe necessarily that you violated a principle of Scripture, here's what you can do. Because God has given you something very sensitive inside, and it's called your conscience. And when you have inner conflict inside, That's when that God gave you inner conflict so that you could say, uh-oh, maybe I just stepped across God's line. You will feel tension inside. And as you grow in the Lord, you kind of sense, boy, what's the difference between feeling inner conflict and tension and peace and joy? Saul had a lot of tension in his life, and what would he do? He would call David and say, come play the harp and sing for me. And it would relieve his pain. It would relieve his tension while David was singing. Well, you know, when we come to worship like this and we're all singing, it's a good time, isn't it? It's a wonderful time. It probably subsides any tension or inner conflict that you have in your life. But once all that stops and you get back into the real world, God has a way of bringing that back to the forefront. Why? Why would he do that? Because it's his discipline. He's trying to get your attention to say, uh-oh, maybe I crossed God's line. Maybe I better do a little discovery and find out where I did so that I can correct it, which is what 1 John is all about. It's a remedy. It's a help for you and me to get back into fellowship with God. And we know we're out of fellowship when we don't have that peace and joy inside, but we have inner conflict. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's verse 17, somewhere around there, grieve not the Holy Spirit. When you grieve the Holy Spirit by violating God's command, you will be grieved. That's that inner conflict that we're talking about. And that's what Philip is addressing, which is the normal way we think about in the discipline of God. But I want to talk to you about another type of discipline, which is much more prevalent. And this is the type of discipline that we see in the life of Jesus. This discipline that God gives to his people is not about the fact that you sinned and crossed God's line. This discipline is designed to keep you from crossing the line. You see that? It's to help you. It's to help you to keep you from sinning, from yielding to temptation. Now, this is a race. So in this race that God has put us in, there were three things that I thought of. I thought of pain, I thought of progress, and I also thought of the payoff. When you start a new habit in your life, your brain has to think there's a payoff, or the habit won't continue. And that's exactly, I think, what the Lord is doing with us here. In this scripture, there are some other scriptures, if you read the whole chapter of chapter 12, and it's going to talk about peace, it's going to talk about joy, it's going to talk about righteous living. All those things are going to please the Lord. In fact, one of the verses I did read to you, Jesus endured the cross, why? Because he saw what? He saw something. He saw the joy that was set before him. Listen, when you please God by the decisions or with the decisions that you make in your life, you are going to bring joy to the Lord. That's much different than grieving him. And we can do both. But when we choose to obey him, this is an expression of love. We not only give joy to the Lord, but he gives joy back to us. So there's a great payoff in staying in the race. Now, the problem is that he says to stay in this race, you're going to have to do something. What are you going to have to do? Anybody know? You're going to have to endure. That's right. And you know what enduring means in Greek? It means sweating. Everyone in here should have some time in their life when they're sweating. Sweating is a good thing. Now, if your doctor will allow it, okay? When you sweat, when you exercise and you sweat, the bad stuff comes out of your skin. All those poisons, all those toxins come out. So if you're not sweating, if you're not exercising to make yourself sweat, then your body has to work overtime to deal with all that crud in your body. Okay? So sweating is a good thing. So I've been getting up there on that Stairmaster thing. Man, let me tell you. It takes 10 minutes for my first drop to fall off of my forehead. But I got up to 180 heartbeat rate the other day. And 20 minutes, and I climbed 60 floors. And then I went directly to the emergency room. But the whole point is that I know, and I have this thought in my mind before I go, I know it's going to be work. I know I'm going to have to endure. I know it's not necessarily going to be all fun, but it's going to be worth it. And you know something else I know? It's going to make me feel better. And man, it does. I can tell a huge difference in the way I feel. And then if I miss a day, I can tell a difference then. So the Lord wants us to endure. And so to endure, you in this race that God's put you in, you have to make a choice. I mean, it's a real commitment, isn't it? This other kind of discipline where after the fact, we see that like with Cain. Cain? Where's your brother? See, that was discipline after the fact. You remember when the Lord showed up at the tent of Abraham and he told him that this time next year that Sarah would have a son? And what did Sarah do in the tent? She laughed. But you couldn't really hear it. It was kind of a laugh inside. And then the Lord said a little bit later, he said, why did your wife Sarah laugh? And so she came out and said, oh, I didn't laugh. And he said, oh, but you did. That was the discipline of God after the fact. Know that God will call attention to these things that we do when we cross his line. And then we remember Peter in the New Testament, how he denied the Lord. He crossed that line, but God restored him at the very end of the Gospel of John. Peter, if you love me, then go and feed my sheep. But this is another kind of discipline. And it takes a real commitment to stay there, and you really have to have a vision. You really have to understand a little bit about what we're talking about, the love of God and the discipline of God to encourage you to make this choice to stay in, even though it's painful. Now, what happens is many times Christians have not made this choice. They have not made this commitment. How do we see that expressed? Have you ever known somebody that has hopped from church to 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 church? Why do they do that? Because they don't want to endure the discipline of God. There has been something that has happened in their life or the lives of the people around them that creates pain, that causes pain, and they said, I want to avoid that, and so I'm going to avoid that by going down the street. Now, that's not always the case. I'm just saying that's sometimes the case. And sometimes that was the case while we got a Second Baptist church in town. But not always, you understand. Sometimes people avoid this race. They avoid enduring. They avoid staying where God has put them in their marriage. There's some painful experience, a painful event. There's something they don't like there that God... Because God orchestrates our lives. God allows things to come. And they said, no, I don't want to go there. It's easier for me just to go out the exit door. They do this in marriage. Sometimes parents do this with their children. They leave their children because they say, it's just too much trouble. And I've got other things in mind. And so they leave their kids. And sometimes kids leave their parents because it's too much trouble. Am I making sense today? So here's what this other kind of discipline looks like. I desire and I demand. That's the race. You see, when we talk about the cross that Jesus endured, what did he actually do? He laid his life down. All these things here, he laid them down. He yielded them to God the Father. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was tested. He was tempted. He said, "Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it be passed." And the Father said, "No, it can't be passed. You're the only one. You're the only one that could die on the cross as the God-man so that all these people can put their faith in you and have access to me and live in heaven with us forever and ever and ever. You're the only way." And so Jesus said, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done." You see, the people, many times when they leave their church, they leave their marriage, they leave their kids, they leave their parents, they leave their jobs sometimes. It's because they want to hold on to all this stuff right here. And here's what the Lord is trying to do for you, for your benefit. He's trying to get you to let go of what you cannot take with you to heaven, so that you can hold on to what you can take forever and ever and ever. So here's what you got to do. You've got to discern when you come across this stuff here. It's not about what you want. It's not about what even you need. It's about what does the Lord want. It's about what the Lord desires for you in your life. And by the way, if the Lord doesn't think I need something, do I need it? So it's about what does the Lord say that I need? I don't need anything except what the Lord says that I need. Does that make sense? So here's what we got to get in the habit of. This is a practice. This is a discipline. This takes effort. This takes sweating. This will take a choice. Take a choice from you, a choice that involves commitment to the Lord. It'll take for you to be, every day to be able to see the joy that's set before you on the other side, the joy of the Father and the joy that the Father is going to give you when you do what? When you recognize that you want something, but God wants something else for your life, and so you give up what you want and you yield to the Lord. You surrender your will to His will. Now, this is what the discipline of God is all about. Now, when you start doing this, we talked about this pain. Then we talk about progression. Progression is going to occur. In other words, you're going to progress in your Christian life. And what will that look like? That will mean that you'll be in a position, since you're denying these things in your life that the Lord wants, whatever the Lord wants, you're going to yield to that, and you're going to deny yourself what your selfishness wants. And now you're going to be in a position for God to use you to benefit others, like Lass was able to benefit the sheep, to take care of them as she was in fellowship with her shepherd, with our master. So God will help you to benefit others. And there'll be a great profit. There'll be a great payoff. Now, this is not about going to heaven, but as we've talked about centuries ago, it is about the judgment seat of Christ. But more than that, it's about expressing your love to God. It's about God expressing his love to you. Now, last little thing, we got to close so we can go eat chili. Here's something I want you to see. Now, you know what kind of bird that is? That's an albatross. I wanted you to see this picture with these two guys here to tell you, to show you how big this bird is. This is not a little bird. This is a big bird. This bird stays in the air 8 months out of the year. So it flies most of the time. And let me tell you what this bird needs, because it is so big. It needs stormy weather. If there's calm seas, if there's fair weather, you know what this bird's going to do? Sit on the water and hope something bad doesn't come and get it. In fact, if it has too much fair weather, it will not be able to make its destination in migration coming up from the south. It absolutely has to have stormy weather because its wingspan is so large. It needs turbulent wind so that it can get where it's supposed to get to. Does anybody see anything resembling the Christian life and the race that God has set before you? God knows exactly what we need. The question is, will we bolt for the exit door or will we yield? Let's pray. We just want to make sure that everybody has an opportunity when it comes to this church to know that they know the Lord and know that they have eternal life, know that they have their sins forgiven. Know that what Christ did on the cross has been applied to their life. And if there's somebody here today who wants to ask the Lord to come into their life, let me just lead you in a little prayer right where you're seated right now, in a little prayer between you and the Lord. Say these words with me to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God and that you died on the cross for me. And you rose again from the dead. I am a sinner. Forgive me. And so right now, Lord Jesus, I receive you. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Take me to heaven when I die. And make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you, Lord, for saving me.